is there anything more powerful than a nuclear reaction? Some of you are nodding your heads yes, and others of you are shaking your heads no. But most of you are just wondering. I'd like to suggest to you that there is something more powerful than a nuclear reaction, and it's the Word of God. The Word of God. This morning we want to explore that theme, and as we do it, we'll look at a single verse that leads us into the discussion, the journey into better comprehending resurrection power. Our starting text is found in Hebrews 13. I invite you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, toward the end of your Bible. We're going to look there at some words that I believe are life-changing, and then we'll move to an illustration of this very principle. As we prepare to hear God speak, let's just turn our minds once more in His direction. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that You've been ministering to us already in this very place. We've heard Your Word spoken in story form. We've heard Your Word sung. We praise You for that anthem that we just heard. We thank You for Your Word being read from this very church this morning. You've inspired us through all those things. And now as we go to study Your Word, it's in confidence that You will speak to us, that we open Your Word. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I am indeed in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm looking at a single verse. It's verse 2 of Hebrews 13. Simple words, but powerful in their implications. Life-changing power in these words. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Is it possible that the doors to heaven and heaven's blessing are contingent on whether we will engage in hospitality? Interesting question, isn't it? Well, that's the starting point for our scripture study this morning. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. I'm going to 2 Kings chapter 4 for an illustration of the life-changing power of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4 brings us early into the ministry of one of the great Bible prophets by the name of Elisha, not to be confused with his predecessor, Elijah. Elijah has been taken to heaven in a fiery chariot at the end of his ministry, and now Elisha is on the scene ministering to God's people. We're going to jump into a story that begins in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. Some translations say a great woman or a wealthy woman. And she persuaded him, Elisha, to eat some food. So get the picture. Elisha is passing through this area that would be in the northern part of what we would call the Holy Land or Israel today. You've got Mount Carmel there on the coast. That's where Elijah had that great showdown with the prophets of Baal. And if you were to move in a south, and I mean, it's hard to illustrate this. I've got to think in a mirror image. If you're moving south and east from the coast there at Mount Carmel, you'll come to Shunem. And there in Shunem, so Elisha is passing through, and this woman urges upon him hospitality. And I don't think that's reading into the text, because it says there she persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. It becomes a meeting place, a stopping point for Elisha as he's going about his prophetic ministry, that he would stop in this woman's home who reached out in hospitality to minister to the prophet. Well, as the story plays out, it says in verse 9, she says to her husband, she's not content with just feeding Elisha. She says, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So she makes special provision for this man of God. She and her husband do that. They build a room on the top of their house, apparently not an uncommon practice in that day. So he now, Elisha, has a special place, not only to eat, but also to rest and to spend the night. And it says in verse 11, "It happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, say now to her, 'Look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" I mean, it's very much like a story that some of us studied not all that long ago about God coming down to Solomon and giving him the opportunity to ask whatever he wanted. It's a similar story here, where the prophet of God, God's spokesperson, is engaging with someone who has reached out to him, and he wants to do a kindness, and the door is open. It's as if this woman has been given a blank check. Well, you see what happens. She answered, "I dwell among my own people." She says in so many words, "Everything's well with me. I'm content with where I'm at in life." This is actually a secret to the Christian lifestyle. And sometimes we all fail, don't we, of being content in whatever situation we're in. I'm not always that way. And I don't say that in a way that commends my example to you. It is not something worth commendation. But sometimes we get discontented in the midst of God's blessings. But what did this woman say? She only expressed words of contentment. What was her request? Did you catch it there in verse 13? She requested nothing. Requested nothing. And so Elisha says to Gehazi, his servant, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi says, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." So he says, "Call her." And when he had called her, that Shunammite woman stood in the doorway, and Elisha tells her this, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she says, "No, my lord. Man of God, don't lie to your maidservant." I mean, this seemed to be clearly out of the range of possibility. Why are you telling me this? It was just news that was too good to be true and apparently even impossible, maybe at her age in life. But it says in verse 17, "The woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her." The message this morning is about resurrection power. Resurrection power. Who is it hardest to resurrect? A person who's been dead for a few minutes, or one who's been dead for many days? You say, "Well, they're really dead. I mean, it's not humanly possible to resurrect them." You know, in medical circles, of course, I mean, someone's heart can stop beating, and we can take out those defibrillators, and with God's blessing, some of those people go from a state where we'd say at least of cardiac death to life. I've seen it happen. But they really weren't dead, at least not on a brain level. You say, "Well, why are you talking about death?" We haven't read anything in this story yet about anything being dead. Or have we? You see, the hope of every Jewish woman was to have a boy child. That was the part of the culture. You can read the stories. Whether you read the stories of the patriarchs or whether you read about Hannah, these women of the Bible, when they didn't have a boy child, what did they feel? They felt like second-class citizens. I'm glad that we live in a different culture today. But back then, there was this huge weight that rested on you. You talk about discrimination. You want to be discriminated against as a woman in that culture? Just try to live your life without having a boy. But you know what? When Elisha asked of this woman, through Gehazi, what could be done for her, she said, in so many words, "It's well with my soul." I would suggest to you her hope of having a child had already been buried. Long buried. There was no hope of that ever occurring. But what happens in this story? God does the impossible and He resurrects hope. You know, this is an amazing time of year. The Christian world is looking, as we're reminded in that wonderful song, of the coming Savior, right? Now, He has already come. But we're reminded of Emmanuel, and that means God with us. We're reminded that God comes down humanly to meet with people. He came in the presence of Jesus, but that was just a manifestation of what God has been doing throughout history, a very real manifestation. But God has been meeting with His people throughout history, and He doesn't stop doing it today. And so the question for me, and the question for you, is do you need a resurrection in your home today? Maybe you have lost something. Maybe you've lost some element of hope. Whether it's for your work life or your family life. Maybe you've lost hope for your health. Maybe someone that you love right now is struggling with illness. Hope is not dead in the eyes of God. And so as the story plays out, it becomes more poignant here in 2 Kings chapter 4. Because in verse 18, it says that child not only was born, but he grew. And it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 19, as he's out there with his father, this young boy or young man, it says he says to his father, "My head, my head." Now, it doesn't give us a medical diagnosis here, but things apparently rapidly deteriorate. For the father calls a servant and says, "Carry him to his mother," seeming to indicate he's still quite young. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up. She took that boy of hers, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, in that little upper room that she had built for Elisha. She shut the door upon him, and she went out. And then she calls to her husband, and she says, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and then come back." Now, they didn't have watches back then, or iPhones. Probably didn't even have calendars. He was just aware of the time. He didn't look at his watch. But he says, "Wife, I mean, why are you going today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." Apparently, this woman would go to gather with God's people these special times of the week and of the year. But it's no such time. Why are you wanting to leave? Now, listen to her remark. And she says, "It is well." Actually, the word here is shalom. You've heard that word before, haven't you? Shalom. And most translations in this context translate it, "all is well," or "it is well." Wait a minute. Do you understand what's going on here? Her son has just died. And what does she tell her husband? all is well. It's well. It's an amazing story, isn't it? You're saying it might sound like a strange story, but it is an amazing story. And so, with that remark, it is well, she goes on her journey. She saddles a donkey. She says to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God, referring to Elisha, saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And so Gehazi does this, and in response to his inquiries, what does the woman tell him? She says, shalom. It is well. Everything's all right. Now, why is she saying this? I mean, is she just twisting things? Or was she living such a life of trust in a God who had resurrection power, who could bring life to dead hope, that she believed that God could bring life to her dead boy? And she didn't need to trouble even her husband with the news that he was dead. It's an interesting story, isn't it? But it's not done yet. Because in verse 27, it says, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. This reminds me of Jesus. Remember the story? How the mothers were bringing their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless the children. And what did Jesus' disciples try to do with those mothers and kids? You know, get away from Jesus. I mean, he's too busy for your little concerns. And what did Jesus say? He said, stop. You know, let the little children come to me. Do you see what's happening here? By the way, do you know who Elisha was? Jesus in Luke chapter 24, we won't look at the story, but twice in Luke 24, Jesus, after his own resurrection, tells his disciples that if you want to understand the whole Bible, you need to see it through the window of my ministry. You see, many Christians today set aside stories like that in 2 Kings 4. They say, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't need that. We're New Testament Christians. But study Luke 24. You'll see that the resurrected Jesus was not content to merely tell his disciples, I'm alive. All you need is me. Forget about all that's come before. I'm the fulfillment of all that. He was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. But what he did is he anchored their faith in these Old Testament stories. He showed how all those things that were written were pointing forward to his ministry. So as we study the life of Elisha, we should be glimpsing pictures of the Messiah that was to come. But listen to what Elisha says. Continuing verse 27 of 2 Kings 4. The man of God says, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. How can this be? How can we be in deep distress and still in faith say the word, shalom, it's well with me? I believe this story is a secret to us at this special time of year. Do you know that not only is the Christmas season throughout Christianity a time of rejoicing, it is also a time of despair? Are you aware of this? This is one of the most difficult times of the year for people who have lost hope, lost a loved one, separated from family. By the way, this time of year should call to each one of us to connect with other people. Connect with other people. To realize the gift we have of hospitality. Because this is one of the most difficult times of the year, even
for many people in the church. But this woman, in this time of loss and despair, is saying, "Shalom, it is well." In verse 28, she reveals very subtly the cause of her concern. She says, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And Elisha then puts it all together. He knows what's happened. Verse 29, he says to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Her hope was not in the church, you see. Gehazi, in a sense, represents the followers of Jesus. Yes, God does want to work through his people, but her hope was not in the church. It was in the promised one. It was in the one who Elijah hailed. It was the one who represented Jesus. Her hope was in Emmanuel. She is not going to leave Elisha. And so it is. It says he, Elisha, arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Do you catch this? The one appointed by God to do a work fails in the work that he's called to do. Can the church let you down? Is that possible? Can God's appointed agents let you down? Yes, you say, "Dr. DeRosa, if it happens one more time, I'm out of here. I'm not going to any more church again. If this church does to me what's happened, and you know, several other churches, if they don't meet my needs, I'm out of here." Is that the attitude that the Shunammite woman had? No. Her faith was not in the church meeting her needs. It was in God meeting her needs. And so Gehazi comes up empty. By the way, sometimes we think God is trying to orchestrate something through us. He was trying to do that through Gehazi. You learn more about his problems in the next chapter in 2 Kings 5. But the point is, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Even if the church is not cooperating with God, that doesn't prevent God from resurrecting hope in your life. And so Gehazi comes up short. He goes back to meet Elisha, and he says, "The child has not awakened." Verse 32. When Elisha came to the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned, and he walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. We have just seen resurrection power before our eyes. Now, having been in those CPR and ACLS classes, advanced cardiac life support classes, I've had people try to tell me that this was an example of CPR. Nothing of the sort. This is not CPR that's being done here. This is Elisha being called by God, in a sense, to replay God's creative work in Genesis 1 and 2. You remember the story, how God fashions Adam out of the clay and then breathes into him the breath of life. So we see this example of resurrection power. The resurrection power, if you will, is in God's Word. And he's connecting his example with God's living Word and how he created in the beginning. It's the same God that spoke life into being at the beginning that is able to bring life to our broken hopes. And so the child is resurrected. The child is given life again. And I have to say, to me and to you, where do I need that resurrection power in my life? If you missed it, it was in our scripture reading, the source of the power. We've been talking about it, but go with me to John 11, another one of the Bible's great resurrection stories. This time, it's at the grave of Lazarus. And again, it's one of those stories where there is no human hope left. Lazarus, from all practical purposes, should be rotting in the grave. And in fact, the evidence is that he was. Jesus calls him to life. But here's the context as we heard our sister read this morning. Jesus says to Martha in verse 25 of John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she says, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus is the one that has resurrection power. I don't know where you need a resurrection in your life today. Whether it's a financial problem like we just referred to, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's social issues that you're struggling with. The Bible speaks to us of a God whose word has resurrection power. Do you want to see that active this month in your life? We all need it. There's things in our life that need to change. Maybe it's our own characters. Maybe we're struggling with sin in our life. Maybe we've never come to Jesus and said, "I surrender to you. I want to live for you." That resurrection power is available for you. We see it in 2 Kings 4. We see it in the ministry of Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.